All right, today marks a monumental occasion. We finish the book of Acts. It's been probably a year and a half that we've been in Acts, and it's my first book to finish, even though I didn't start it, and next week, I don't know if we're going to start Jude next week or not, but I may do a couple of like mini sermons for a couple weeks. I'm not sure yet. You'll know next week, so come and be surprised. We're in chapter 28. We're going to begin in verse 17. And we find ourselves this morning with Paul in Rome. It's been a long, long journey as it spanned his lifetime. From a young Jewish boy growing up, moving to Jerusalem at some point as he was a child, his father, who was a Pharisee, putting him into all the bright places so that he himself would be grow up to be a good Pharisee. Training under the best teachers. Teachers that instilled in him a great zeal for Judaism, for the God of Israel. So much so that when this new sect of Christianity started to pop up, he took all of that zeal and started persecuting those who followed this man called Christ. He would arrest them, he would have some of them killed, and he even chased all over the countryside, hunting them down. Until one day, as he was on his way to Damascus to round up some more Christians to arrest and persecute, that Jesus Christ himself came to him in the form of a bright light and a voice from the sky. And as Paul falls down before him, and as Jesus says, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" And at that point, Paul realized that he was not just persecuting Christians. He was persecuting Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that point forward, as the Spirit of God entered into him, he lived his life daily for Jesus Christ. He went into a time of instruction to take all of that he had learned in Judaism. And Paul was very knowledgeable in the Old Testament scriptures. And as the Spirit taught him over some time of just how Old Testament prophecy, Old Testament scriptures related to Jesus Christ. And as Paul saw Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of Old Testament truth, then Paul started to evangelize. He made three trips around the known world, preaching Jesus Christ and establishing churches. Well, the Jews didn't take very kindly to that. Remember, they didn't take very kindly to Jesus as he was walking this earth either. And the Jews wanted nothing more than just to get rid of Paul. And after some 20 to 25 years, they got their wish. As Paul was loaded on a boat and sent to Rome, for trial. And that's where we find him this morning, in Rome. So if you would, open up to Acts chapter 28. And we'll read our passage of study this morning, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Now after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they had came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I have not done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." And they said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here or reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solely testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears are scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen.' And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you. Father, thank you for your living word. Father, as we have just read it, and Father, now as we will explain it, Father, I pray that you would be upon me, your servant. Father, asking for your truths to come out, for my opinions to remain in the background. Father, may you increase so that we may decrease. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now notice, I said we were at the end of Acts. But as we read, just finished reading, as I got to the last word in Acts, we're kind of left wanting. What happened after that? What happened to Paul? What happened to the story? Where is everything going? And as I look around this room this morning, I view the continuation of the book of Acts. Because each and every one of us who are here, each and every one of us who are out there, who know Jesus Christ, have bowed our knee to him, and are children of God, we are the continuation of the book of Acts. And as Paul is here in Rome, as he gathers the Jews together, But remember, this is Paul's pattern. As he goes into a new city, he gathers the Jews, and he explains to them the things of Christ. Remember, he does this for a couple of reasons. One being that they should know. They're the ones who are versed in Old Testament Scripture. They're the ones who are looking for the Messiah. Who better to go and tell who the Messiah is? So Paul calls them together. Says he calls the leading men of the Jews. And they come to him. And Paul first goes into an explanation. Kind of an explanation of why he's there. And he says, "Brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of Rome. And when they examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. And for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." You kind of get the expectation that Paul thought there was going to be some vast rumors about him. Some stories that had traveled from Judea about who he was. And there was probably some kind of lack of expectation as to what they would think. How they would respond to him. Here was Paul, known as the rabble-rouser of Christians. He was the one that was pushing this new sect. And he was unsure just how his reception was going to be. As he calls these leaders of the Jews together, I'm sure his guard was up. He was prepared for the last couple of sessions he had back in Jerusalem and in Caesarea, where they came at him hard. Yet that's not the response he got. For you see, Paul came with good motives. His motive, in verse 20, "For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain, the chain of being a prisoner, for the sake of the hope of Israel." Paul thought, in his mind, and he was correct, that he carried a message of salvation for the Jews. He carried the culmination of everything that they believed in. But just like Jesus, who came into his own and his own received him not, most of the Jews that Jesus went to rejected his message. But he got a different outcome than he expected. For these men said, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren came here and reported or spoken anything bad about you." So he got a warm reception. I mean, the news of who he was hadn't traveled very well to Rome. No letters. No one had come and followed after him. And I don't know if that's just because they haven't had time yet. Remember, they had just wintered over in Malta. But as of this point, nobody had come and said anything. And then he gets something very surprising and something that he probably didn't expect. Verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." These Jews wanted information. They wanted to know what Paul had to say about this sect called Christianity. They wanted to know about this man called Jesus. And here was another opportunity for Paul, where just kind of out of the blue, men come up to him and just say, "Hey, sir, will you explain to us who Jesus is?" And I've said this before, that is a pastor's dream. You know, to be walking down the street and have someone come up and say, "Sir, could you tell me about Jesus? How great." So Paul here, he sets up a time and a day. So when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. So now it's not just the leading men, but it's the leading men and many more. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Now understand, Paul did not have the Gospels at this point. Although a couple of them may have been floating around, you know, he didn't set them down and explain to them John 3:16. Okay? Paul took Old Testament scriptures. He went to Isaiah 53 and other sections like that and explained to them just who the Messiah was, what his life was going to be like, what was going to happen to him, where he was going to be born. And then he said, "We have someone who fulfilled each and every one of those criteria. We have a man who was born in Bethlehem, born of the Spirit of God, who lived his life sinlessly, who proclaimed the coming of a kingdom, who you arrested and persecuted and hung on a tree to die." Now, we all realize sometimes when we are in conversation with somebody that we can have walls of defense throw up very, very quickly and easily. Okay? You know, "Jerry, what are you doing wearing an orange shirt today?" You know, and that wall of defense goes up, and not another word that comes out of my mouth does that other person hear. Paul, in his explanation of who Jesus Christ was, very easily could have thrown up these walls, telling them about the kingdom of God, trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, and telling them, "Our people killed the Messiah." But isn't it awesome that the story doesn't end there? Because if he would have left them at that point, "Well, we killed the Messiah. Now what's going to happen?" Well, God took care of that. For 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He fulfilled everything from the law. He was the final sacrifice, that final lamb, so that salvation is yours. Verse 24 says, "Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe." Kind of the same response he'd always been getting. The same response that Jesus got. God himself. And dear friends, that's going to be the same response we get as we faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ. Some will be persuaded. Some won't. Verse 25, "And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word." So Paul gets to the end of his dialogue and he says one last thing. And he goes to the Old Testament scriptures. He doesn't make things up. He doesn't write his own scripture at this point. He goes back to Isaiah where Isaiah said many hundreds of years before, "Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them." Paul says, you don't believe because you don't want to believe. Remember in Paul's last description of his salvation on the road to Damascus, Jesus asked him, he says, "Paul, why do you kick against the goads?" You know, Jesus was asking, "Paul, why, when you know the truth, do you fight it so badly?" And the Jews are here, they're listening to Paul. Paul's going to their scripture. They're going to their Bibles and showing them just who Christ is. And they don't see it because they don't want to. Verse 28, "Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen." Paul says, okay. The prophets of old came, and you did not hear. God himself came in human body, in the form of Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, and you rejected him. I stand before you now, proclaiming that same truth, showing you the proof of what there is, and you still reject. Paul says, fine. I will go to the Gentiles, as I have for the last 20 years, and they will believe. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. You know, and that must have been pretty good discussion. I kind of would have liked to be a fly on the toga of one of those guys back then. And when, as they were walking out of there, with some of them saying, you know, he kind of makes sense. And others saying, no, there's no way. And just the back and forth. And my fear here is those that had been slightly persuaded, probably many of them were talked out of it at this point. But still some believed. And they stayed 2 full years. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. He's still a prisoner at this point. He's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, but he has minimal freedom. He's living in his own house that he rents. People can come and go. And for a period of 2 years, he proclaims Jesus Christ. Now, we kind of have to take tradition from this point on. And it's said that probably after this 2-year period, Paul was freed. Some speculate that during that time he traveled, some say to Spain, where it's, he said earlier, that's where he wanted to go. Some speculate even as far as Great Britain. I don't know. It's history, it's tradition. But then after a period of freedom, he was again arrested in Rome. During that second time of arrest, that's where most speculate that he wrote the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, and probably Titus. And then Paul was beheaded as his form of persecution. All because he lived his life for Jesus Christ. That was his message. The saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to imagine, and it's probably not too hard to imagine in the world that we're living in today, but let's imagine that me and my wife were out walking down the street, and we came to a sinkhole that had just appeared. And in that sinkhole, somebody had fallen in, and they were screaming for help. And we look around, and there's no one present. So we start screaming. Hey, there's somebody down here. They need help. Get us a ladder or a rope. And instead of heeding the words that we said, somebody came up and arrested us for disturbing the peace. That's similar to what happened to Paul. Paul had the message of salvation for the world. But nobody wanted to hear it. They just wanted him gone. And I said at the beginning this morning that we are the continuation of the book of Acts. And you know, there's not many in Scripture who are portrayed like the Apostle Paul. Most people that we hear about, we just may hear their name or a few of their little exploits. And we equate them as people who are just normal, like me and you. They came to know Jesus Christ, but they just lived their life the way that they were living, and Jesus Christ was added to it. Paul, on the other hand, we see him living his life for Jesus Christ, and his life taking secondary place. But we often forget of all those who have lost their life for the sake of Christ. Go online. I believe it's public domain. You can pull it up. Get Fox's Book of Martyrs. People who gave their life for their faith. When it came to a decision with a soldier or somebody standing there with a spear to their throat saying, reject Jesus or die, they chose death. Paul probably had the same choice at the end. I imagine there probably was a time right before his death, where somebody said, all you have to do is just reject what you say, and you can go on living in peace. But they chose to be counted for God rather than to deny him. We're talking this morning of the tribulation, of taking the mark of the beast, and how someone who accepts the mark of the beast will never then come to saving grace. But it's more than just taking a mark. It's not going to be like going to the bank and getting a debit card. For acceptance of the mark of the beast will be to worship the beast and the false prophet. And we talked about how that will be a purifying occasion within the church. How the wheat will be separated from the tares at that point. Because when you come up and you walk down the line and you come to a person with a clipboard and they say, Mark or no Mark? And you say, no Mark, please. And they say, okay, stand in that line over there. And as people are walking up and having their heads chopped off, that will be a purifying time, will it not? My question today, church, is why do we not live like that now? Why do I not live like that now? For a lot of us, in many perspectives, even myself, our faith is an addition to our life. It's not our life. Oh, that we would live how we should. Jesus changed the world starting with 12 men. What could God do with the 30 to 35 that are in this room today? But we let things get in the way. We dwell on things of this earth instead of realizing what they are, a distraction from the adversary. Some of us don't believe because we don't want to. Some of us, like the Jews, have been brought up in a system. Maybe even in a so-called Christian church. And because of how we've been brought up, because of what we've been told, we will not even open our eyes to the true Scripture. Sad thing is, not everything that we've always been taught is wrong. Not everything the Jews believed was wrong. But they wouldn't accept the truth of who Jesus Christ is. If you're here today and you've never truly bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, oh, maybe there's been a time where you walked an aisle. Maybe there was a time where you said a prayer. But if you did not become a new creation, if old things did not pass away, if all things did not become new, then you need to reevaluate where you are. And I'm not saying you need to be perfect. God knows I'm far from perfect. But do we truly desire? We're going to move into a time of communion. The Lord's Supper. One of the last institutes that Jesus gave to his disciples before he left. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a time of remembrance. A remembrance of what the Lord did in our place. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, and we will not be condemned along with the world." Sometimes I think we take the Lord's Supper lightly. This is something that needs to be thought out. This is something that is for believers. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we welcome you this morning. You don't need to be from this church. You just need to be part of the church.